Appreciate the prayer. It's our continued interest in your prayers, myself and you as well, as we enter into our study tonight. You can see from the handout that we've got two psalms. I prayerfully considered whether to just deal with the three verses in one psalm or in one study. And, of course, if the Lord blesses, you know, just one word is enough to preach a sermon. But after consideration, I felt like that we could get the point across with this and also look at the next psalm as well. So Psalm 131, it's a psalm of degrees, a song of degrees of David. And I've given it the title, David's Example of Growth, Contentment, and Hope. And that's what that psalm really is. It's bringing up something that David speaks of himself. Not that he's exalting himself, but the Lord used him in a mighty way. So this is the 12th of the Song of Degrees. This psalm would remind the pilgrims and strangers of the need for spiritual growth and maturity. Well, we could use that today, couldn't we? Okay. David provided a wonderful example of many qualities that we as God's people should strive to develop in our pilgrimage through this world. And as we grow and learn to depend upon the Lord, our hope is strengthened. So, three verses here in this little psalm. Verse 1, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Well, that's good in itself, isn't it? David didn't have his heart wasn't lifted up. Well, let's just go ahead with the notes. A variety of commentators agree that David made these statements against his many accusers who falsely accused him with impure motives, like his brothers. 1 Samuel 17:29 happened, if you remember that passage, that was when Goliath was and the Philistines was challenging Israel. Remember that? And, well, let me just turn to that because I'm not going to be able to quote it. 1 Samuel 17. Now, notice, when David made this statement, now this is by the inspiration of the Spirit, and David's not claiming any great thing for himself. He's speaking this for a reason. Him being anointed the king over Israel. All right, in 1 Samuel 17, when his father, Jesse, sent him over to see how his brethren were faring in the battle, I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, that is David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Of course, David then in verse 29 said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? So you see in that passage, his eldest brother accused him of having a naughty heart and being proud, lifted up in pride. I didn't give other references here, but King Saul's men, as well as Saul himself and others, they had their charges against David. They criticized David at times. But we find from this psalm that David did not feel to be better than others, nor above others, nor did he aspire to rule over the kingdom and fancy to be in command of great matters. But he claims God as his witness, that his heart was not as his accusers charged. Now, the Lord had a reason for putting this in his word. This is not just so that we could feel better about David. He is God's anointed. And though he was accused, though he was treated many times like a criminal, though Saul chased him about, and no doubt with Saul, with the king chasing David, there were many people that thought that David must have done some great wrong. And yet David was innocent. And so God in his word is showing us David's innocence and the true nature of his heart. Okay? So, verse 2. He says, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." It's interesting that he would make that comparison, isn't it? Okay. All of those things of which his accusers charged him are things that the natural man seeks after in this world. You know, it's not uncommon for men to seek power and glory, is it? Be lifted up in pride. Okay? So those are the things that men seek after this world. But David declares himself to be one who has been blessed to leave the milk of those things on which he once fed and which he desired in his youth, and now has been given a desire for a meat that provides lasting peace and contentment. Quite a change. So the new birth gives that desire, but we must grow in grace, shouldn't we? See, that's when David's speaking about being weaned from his mother, whatever he was feeding upon, and I refer to that here as the milk that the natural man starts out life desiring. But then God puts a difference, doesn't he? When we're born of the Spirit of God, he gives us a new desire, a new appetite. And it only comes from him. Not that David just made some decision one day that he's going to be different. God makes the difference. And he puts that desire there, like Philippians 2, verse 13, for it says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." But now he doesn't do it for us. He put the desire in David. And no doubt he protected David on many occasions. But we're taught that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to grow, we need to mature. And when God put that difference in us, give us a new desire, then we're desiring different things than the natural man would have earlier in life. So that's what I understand him speaking of there as a child weaned from his mother. We start out with those natural desires and so forth, but when God puts a different desire within us, then we're feeding on different things. And so he says in verse 3, "Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." David's experience with trusting and depending upon the Lord proved to him that God is faithful. Has that been your case? Have you found the Lord to be faithful in your life? And he learned that God will protect and provide for those who trust in him. Now, these are things we learn by experience, don't we? I mean, you can tell somebody all day long that God's faithful. But when you experience it yourself, when you see those answers to prayers. And by the way, Sister Jemima had a wonderful experience. She was just said she was so all upset and her feet were bothering her, and she was just in a fix last night. But she said she just kept praying to the Lord that he'd bless her to get some rest. And she said she woke up this morning and realized the Lord had already answered her prayer. Said she had a good night's sleep. Now, some might look at that and say, well, you were just exhausted. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but the Lord answers prayers. I mean, that's the best thing to do, is to beg the Lord for his help. And when he gives it, then the best thing to do is to thank him for it and praise him for it. So David, through these experiences, he learned that God was faithful. God provided many things. And don't you love to read about those experiences in the Old Testament where God delivered his people? And he's the same God today. He can still do those things. So, so David learned how that God will protect and provide for those who trust in him. Therefore, his hope in God was not just a wish for his help when needed, but quiet assurance and perfect confidence. And when I use that word perfect, I'm using it biblically, a mature confidence. But to me, when you think about David and many of the things that happened in his life, to me, he exemplifies more than anyone else in the Old Testament that I can think of right now, a perfect confidence in the Lord. Now, you know that's when he was thinking the way he should. He made some mistakes, didn't he? There was times that he got his mind off the Lord, but when he was thinking as he should, he'd manifested a perfect, a mature confidence in the Lord. For those many deliverances that he had. And so, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Forever, okay. Now, Psalm 132 is somewhat connected to this Psalm 131. And you know, we talked about the Song of Degrees when we started this series of these psalms. These are songs that the children of Israel, as I've put into the little introductory remarks each time, these were songs that they would sing as they traveled along on their pilgrimage those three times in the year to Jerusalem. And so it's reasonable to me that some of these would be connected in their meaning. And so we have Psalm 131 reminding us of David's example of how he grew and how he was content in the Lord and the hope that he had. When we get to Psalm 132, this is the 13th of the Song of Degrees, and this psalm would remind the pilgrims and strangers that as God chose David to build his house, so the Lord builds his house today with godly lives. Now, could have said that a little differently as far as David building the house. And we'll explain that as we go through this psalm, because it was Solomon that actually built the house, wasn't it? But there's something that refers back to David. The promise was made to David that, well, we'll get into that. All right, a Song of Degrees, verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. I didn't put this in the note, but those afflictions that's being referred to here, perhaps that was those times when people accused him wrongly, accused him of being lifted up in pride, accused him of things that just wasn't his heart at all in the matter. So, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah, We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Before I get into the notes here, just imagine God and building a house for the Lord. There's just no way anything in God's created world can contain God. I mean, he's just beyond what we can imagine. But that was a reason for a house to be built to the Lord. And God honored that. And no doubt God put it in David's heart, as is expressed here. And that's why in the introductory remarks we talk about God choosing David to build his house. God put it in David's heart for that house to be built. Now we know how it unfolded, but getting back to what we're talking about here, God put that desire in David's heart. All right? So, this faithful servant described back in Psalm 131 has a very great desire to build a place for the Almighty God to be worshipped. But though he desires to build a great house, yet he realizes that it can only be like his footstool. For no house can contain the Lord Jehovah. I didn't dwell at all in these notes about the splendor of that tabernacle. But if you don't remember, and if you haven't read it lately, I would encourage you to go back and read how splendid that house was. I mean, it was amazing, wasn't it? And perhaps the finest effort that could ever be made to try to build a house that would be suitable to worship our God. As far as an earthly structure is concerned. You know, it was Old Testament times, and it was a place where they were to go and assemble and worship. And so the absolute finest of materials, and I believe workmanship, went in to building that first temple. I mean, you just think about the tabernacle. I mean, it looked like a tent on the outside, but on the inside it was splendid, wasn't it? Wonderful. But David understood that any earthly structure that would ever be built would only be like his footstool, where they would assemble to worship God. Verse 8, Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. You see, they still keep referring back to David. All right? And what we find here, well, let's just go with the note. As they had sung of David's great desire to build the house of the Lord, the time would not come for it to be built until after David died. And what a glorious house it was. Because David was a man of war, God allowed him to gather the materials. But Solomon would build the house. And you can go back to 1 Chronicles 28 and those first few verses, and it describes what I just said. These verses, now getting back to the psalm in general, these verses would remind Israel of that glorious event when God's house was finished, when the Ark of the Covenant was put in the most holy place beneath the wings of the cherubims, and when God said, "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." Now that was a reference to Solomon, and then the kings after. So we find that God put the desire in David's heart to build the house, and they gathered splendid materials to do that. But because David was a man of war, God said Solomon would actually build the house. I didn't have this in the notes, so I guess it was a space issue, but Solomon, you know, Scripture says that David was a man of war, but Solomon, the name Solomon means peaceable. And he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon's reign was characterized by peace over Israel. A peaceful reign, that is. So when we find what the Scriptures are telling us here, David had the desire to build this house, but Solomon was one that was actually going to reigning when the house was built. And if you go back and read that section, and it's talking about Solomon, and then it closes saying, "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." All right? Note they sang, "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed." Solomon was not constant to do God's commandments later in life. You remember that? Scripture says that he married many strange wives. Now, that strange there, perhaps they were a little strange, but what he's talking about is wives that were not of Israel. He married wives, daughters of the king, the heathen kings around about them. That was a way of forming a league and having a connection there. And those strange wives, those wives that were not part of Israel, drew Solomon's heart away from the Lord. The promise was that if Solomon remained constant, serving the Lord, then they would be blessed. But he didn't do that, did he? But isn't it interesting that this psalm says, "Remember David, thy servant, for his sake." All right? So while Solomon was not constant to do God's commandments later in life, David sinned, he died, and this is a direct quote from Scripture, "in a good old age," David did, "full of days, riches, and honor." The greatest king that Israel had. All right? And you can read that in 1 Chronicles 29:28. So, verse 11. "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn away from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." All right, now this was a glorious promise that God had made to David as recorded in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. This provided generations of encouragement to God's people that they would have a throne and that it would be occupied by those whom God was providing to reign over them. You know, that had to be encouraging to God's people to know that God made that promise. Now we know, as history unfolded, they weren't faithful to God, and so they missed a lot of blessings, but all the while God was there, and he would have been pleased to bless them and bless them and bless them if they'd have been serving him like they should. They had that promise all the while. All right? David's faithfulness remained a blessing to them. And I think that's a big part of what this psalm is talking about. For David's sake. Okay? God made this promise to David. And so they're referring back to God's promise that God is faithful. And he would continue to provide for them if they were looking to him and doing according to his commandments. And so verse 12 says, if thy children will keep my commandment and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. They had that promise. It was available to them all those days. While Israel always owed their existence and preservation to the Lord of hosts, yet their blessings were dependent upon their obedience to God's commands. Now, there's nothing new about that, is it? As a matter of fact, it's no different today, is it? Okay? So God made them the promise. All right? And God is faithful. We're the ones that have to take heed and to do what the Lord would have us to do. All right? So this was the promise God made to them, and they would do well to sing of this promise so that all of Israel would be reminded of it. So as they made their journey the three times each year, and as they sang these songs along the way, this was one of the things that they could sing about. God made this promise. And so it would remind them that as long as they did the commandments and kept the testimony of the Lord, then he would bless them in all the ways that they needed. Verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. The Old Testament, this Zion, referred to the city of God. And as he said in the passage, here will I dwell. And you know, more specifically, he even told Moses about in the tabernacle that he would commune with him between the cherubims above the mercy seat. All right? But here he just makes the statement, here will I dwell. So Israel had to go there to worship according to God's direction. And so they would make their pilgrimage to observe their feasts. But in the New Testament, Zion is a reference to the church. Not the church building, but God's people. Okay? And now his promise is that he will dwell in us. Now that's an important difference, isn't it? He said he would dwell there, in Zion, in Jerusalem, the city of God. But now the blessing we have is he dwells with us and in us. Isn't that a lot better? I'm glad I don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You know, I might enjoy it once. But we have it so much better today. All right? So his promise is that he will dwell in us. Now, remember what we said about obeying his commands and keeping his testimony. Let's go to this 2 Corinthians 6 reference and see if that's a part of what he says there. Even though it's a little different, God's truth doesn't change. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. Paul is speaking about separation of believers from unbelievers, all right, and how that we don't have fellowship with them. Let's see. Let's begin in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, you know the answer to that. None. For ye are the temple of the living God. So already we see a difference here. Whereas there was a temple built in Jerusalem, yet now we are the temple. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is that all there is to it? No, there's more. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. For close fellowship and communion with the Lord, there has to be some separation from the things of this world. He dwells in us, but as far as fellowship and communion, there has to be some separation. Now, he's not saying that we need to be hermits, that we don't need to be living in the culture around us. He tells us that we need to remember that this world is not our home, that we separate ourselves from the things of this world to live a godly and a holy life to please the Lord. We have to make our way in this world. We have our jobs. We need to go to school. We need to do those kinds of things. But we can do it in a way that shows that we're living a life that's separated from the things of this world by our conduct and by our affections. All right? So he says, for those that will do that, he says, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So even though there's a difference in that they went to Jerusalem, and God said he would dwell there, in the New Testament days, we have it far better, because he dwells in us. But there's still the idea of separating from the things of this world and living in fellowship with God. And that requires our obedience, doesn't it? That we might enjoy fellowship and communion with our God. All right, so after that reference there, it says, and while we're thankful that we can never be separated from his love, it is still a matter of obeying his commands if we're to enjoy the full promises of his mercy, blessings, and fellowship with him daily. That's still a part of it. To that end, the rest of this psalm speaks of the promises that God had made for Israel of old, which still apply to his faithful ones today, saying, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. For those who are faithful in the house of God, that lamp shall not go out, nor shall any take their crown. And I gave you the Revelation 3:11 where he speaks there, where he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Okay. All right, but he says, well, let me turn to that. That's another reference in Revelation, but that's not the one in 3:11. Revelation 3:11. Yeah. Back up a little bit. To one of the churches of Asia, he's saying, Let me begin in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There are blessings that we receive in faithfulness to the Lord. There's a glory. I'm not talking about the kind of glory that God has now, but there is a glory. There is a praise. There is a way that God blesses his people who are faithful to him with a, as it were, a crown of glory, praise, blessings, whatever, however you want to describe that. And so, in these last verses of this psalm, when he says, I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Doesn't that sound like a happy people? A people that are blessed in the Lord? Well, you know, that's not limited to Old Testament. That's available to us today. God has made many promises to us today to provide for us, to watch over us, to protect us, to bless us. And he can bless his house abundantly today. And so, for those that are faithful in the house of God, that lamp shall not go out, nor shall any take their crown. God's house today is blessed for the faithfulness of those who lived before them. Just like Israel of old were blessed in many ways for David's sake, then aren't you glad that there's been some that's gone before us that have been faithful to the Lord, that have walked in those paths that showing forth their love for God and their faithfulness to him, and so that there continue to be a place for us to worship today? And bless your hearts, we want to be able to hand off that baton to the generation behind us, so that they'll have a place to worship, that they'll be honoring and glorifying God. And he's made those promises to us as well. Those promises are available to us. We don't have the kingdom like the Israel did of old, but we don't. There's nothing about that we should envy, is there? I mean, you look back at the kings that they had and all the mistakes that they made and all those kinds of things. Bless your hearts, we have a king today. And bless your hearts, our king doesn't ever have to leave. He never will leave that throne. When he made that statement about Solomon, in the section that begins with verse 8, when he said, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. God established that kingdom forever. I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, when God raised him up to sit on his throne, he's seated there forever to reign over us as King of kings and Lord of lords. Israel never had a king like that. Of course, God was always their king, but what I'm saying is no man that ever sat on the throne could even come close to our king today, the Lord Jesus. May we be faithful to him. May we look to him and honor him and do that which is pleasing in his sight, so that we could enjoy the blessings that are ours to enjoy in his kingdom today. All right. Someone have a selection to close out with tonight?